Bibles, you can turn to Numbers chapter 13 if you would. Israel has been delivered out of Egypt with a high hand through the waters of the Red Sea, and now they are ready to enter into the Promised Land. And God has Moses send out 12 spies to just check up on the land and get strategy on how they're going to take it. They were commanded of God to take it. God gave it to them. Don't ever forget that God is the sovereign owner of all land in the world. He created it. He owns it. He gives it to whoever he wills. I'm sure you have a property deed or something, or maybe you just have a mortgage, but if you have a property deed or a mortgage, somebody owns that property legally, but the one who ultimately owns it is Almighty God. And so he gave the land of Palestine to Jerusalem, to the Israelites, and he wanted them to go in there and take it. But before he did it, he wanted to send out 12 spies just to get strategy, find out what's going on out there, where they lived, how strong they were, and so forth. And so they chose one from each tribe, and he sent them out to spy out the land. We'll start in verse 17. Numbers 13, 17. And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said unto them, get you up this way southward and go up into the mountain and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they shall they be that shall dwell in, and whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not, and be of good courage, and bring the fruit of the land. Now, the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob, and the men of came to Hamath. Bring down to verse 23, and they came to the brook of Eshcol, and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff, and they brought the pomegranates and the figs. So the cluster of grapes were so big, and they had to actually carry them between two sticks, between two men. And they returned from searching the land after 40 days. It took them 40 days to do it. They went and came to Moses and to Aaron, to all the congregation of the children of Israel, into the wilderness of Paran and to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, we came unto the land whither thou sendest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, the cities are walled and very great, and moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, the Hittites and Jebusites and Amorites dwell in the mountains, the Canaanites on the sea by the Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him, that's the other 10 spies, said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report upon the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight as grasshoppers. Father, this morning I pray as we get into your word that, Holy Spirit, you would take these scriptures and apply them to our life in a very real way, in such a way that we would not make the same mistakes that they made, but we'd learn from those mistakes and make good decisions based on our knowledge of you and not on our circumstances. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I've entitled the message this morning, Opportunity Missed. And it's going to become very obvious what opportunity they missed. But God is always desirous of us to have good things. He wants us to have good things. Now, we're not talking about a prosperity gospel here where God wants you to be rich. Some of you can never be rich because God couldn't trust you with it. He couldn't trust me with it, so he'll always be poor. But the problem, what I'm saying here is God always desires good to give us good things, and the opportunities present themselves to us throughout life. But with every opportunity that God presents to you, you'll have to go through that door by faith. You'll never just walk through it unscathed. You'll have to walk through that door by faith. And after you walk through that door, you're going to find giants. Now, literally, you have to understand one thing about the Old Testament is this is not figurative language here. There actually were men of tremendous stature. There was a race of people back then of tremendous stature. Goliath was one of them. And that's why he scared to death all the rest of the Israelites, because he was so much bigger than everybody else. He was a giant. And there were a race of giants. I've mentioned this before, but Nelson Gluck record this. He's an archaeologist, I think, and he was traveling in the Holy Land and in places like Egypt, I think, and he was talking about the Egyptian pyramids, and he asked the guide, he said, how in the world did they ever build these pyramids? Because there's no modern technology anywhere that could possibly drag those stones, let alone cut them, and drag them to the place where they were deposited. And the answer of the guide to Nelson Gluck was simply this: there were giants in the land. And so when they said, we saw giants there, and we looked like grasshoppers to them, and they looked like giants to us, it made us look like grasshoppers. They weren't kidding. So God had given them an open door here, but they have some problems. What some people see as open doors, other people see, or opportunities, other people see as deadly traps, unfortunately. And nothing has ever changed. Israel was faced with such an opportunity after 400 years of slavery. Just remember now, the nation of Israel is at least 6 million people strong. We're not talking about a little group of nomadic tribe people out here wandering around in tents. This was over 6 million people we're talking about here as a nation. And they had been in captivity for 400 years in Egypt. Think about that for a minute. This country is only 200 years old. Multiply that by two. That's how long Israel was in captivity as slaves. For 400 years, they served hard labor in Egypt. We'll come back to that in a minute. So getting out of there was a tremendous deliverance. And you know what happened? They went through the Red Sea and so forth, and Pharaoh's armies and stuff were buried underwater. It was now time for Israel to go in and claim the land that God had given them. God said to Abraham, clear back in Genesis 15, "Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years." That was the Egyptian slavery. "And also after that, also that nation whom they shall serve," that's Egypt, "will I judge." And he did. "And afterward they shall come out with great substance." So that's where we are. That was a fulfillment of that prophecy. They're right at the fulfillment of that prophecy. And they had got to deliver them out of Egypt. And fire and clouds led them every day. It says in Nehemiah 9:12, "Moreover, thou leddest them in the day by a cloudy pillar, and at night by a pillar of fire, to give them light in the way in which they were to go." So Egypt came out of this land of Egypt through the Red Sea, and God led them by day with a cloud and by night with fire, exactly where they were to go. And not only that, but he provided their needs, all the food that they needed. And then on top of that, God delivered them the laws of God on Mount Sinai. They came out, they got the laws of God, they got the whole thing. They got the tabernacle, the laws of God were presented to them. We talked this morning in Sunday school. If you missed Sunday school, we talked about the Word of God, how precious and wonderful it is to have a complete Bible at your disposal. We don't realize how wonderful that is, but when you think about history and think about the fact that most people of all time have had very little of Scripture, we have a complete Bible. That's a tremendous blessing. So they received the laws of God, God fed them and watered them and took care of them in the wilderness. And now it was time to go in and take the land after 400 years of slavery, because the inhabitants, the iniquity of the inhabitants was now full. Judgment was imminent on those nations. And it was a land of milk and honey. Even the giant, even the people, the spies who brought back the evil report admitted that the land was a land of milk and honey. In other words, the land had produced well. And it was prosperous. It was a prosperous land. And you know, it is true that God a lot of times gives to his people the works and sweat and toil of other people who have already worked. God just gives it to us. Think about the pilgrims who came over here to this country. It wasn't developed, but this was a wealthy area, wealthy place as far as potential and so forth. And there's been a lot of cases in history. And of course, here's the main one right here, where Israel just was to walk in and take this land that other people had labored for and had worked hard to develop, and they were just going to take it over because the inhabitants of the land were wicked. It was a land of plenty. But there were giants there. There were giants in this land. If you live very long as a Christian, you know that no matter where you are in Christian life, whenever God opens a door for you and you get ready to go through it, there's going to be giants there. Some kind of giant's going to be facing you. The Christian life is a warfare, and you'll either conquer them or they'll conquer you. One of the two. I don't know what kind of giants you're facing right now. If maybe you've tried to, maybe you've just recently walked through a door of opportunity. If you haven't, you will in the future. God will present a door. It'll open it up. And look, man, this is great. We get to go through this door. Look at all this prosperity and all this wonderful blessings God is going to give us. But there's giants there. And you got to overcome them. You got to either conquer them or they'll conquer you. In your case, it may be the people you work with. You maybe have some giants in the job place where you work. Some people that don't like your Christianity or are trying to destroy you in one way or another. It could be a financial crisis that you're facing. That may be the giant that you're facing right now. Yes, there's opportunity, but we need finances. We have financial issues. It could be health issues. I don't know. It could be. We have a number of people in our church that have health issues. And there's opportunity, but there's health issues. It's a giant that's standing before us. I was reminded of Fanny Crosby. Fanny Crosby wrote over 9,000 hymns. She was blind from the time she was six. And she went on to be a teacher of English and different things. And she wrote over 9,000 hymns. She was the queen of hymnology in the United States. She was well known. She spoke at one of the president's inauguration ceremonies. She read a poem. She wrote thousands of poems. Wrote thousands of hymns, and she did all that when she's blind. So she went through. She faced her giant, and was able to accomplish great things despite her handicap. And so sometimes the giants that we face, she never got her sight back. But look how God used her. And she never regretted the fact that she couldn't see. And people ask her that from time to time. She never had any bad attitudes about her or anything. She just went on for God and did great things in the power of the Spirit. It may be the giants in your life may be your relatives. Or might even be your spouse. Who knows? God forbid. But there's giants in this world that you're going to face as you go through the opportunity doors that God presents. It could be family problems. It could be unsaved people. Every one of us face a giant of unsaved people out there. And some of these giants are people that we need to win to the Lord. And so all of us face giants. And it's interesting that the perspective with which you look at life on these 12 spies. In the case of Caleb and Joshua, they saw God. But in the case of the other 10 spies, all they could see was giants. Look what chapter 14, look what Joshua and Caleb said. It says, "And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes, and they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, The land which we pass through to search it is an exceedingly good land. if the Lord delight in us, then He will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. They not only didn't see the giants, they saw the giants as bread. They're going to provide for us. And their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. But all the congregation bade them stone them with stones. Stone those people. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle, and God rescued them from being stoned. So they bring this good report and says, listen, we can take this land. God's with us. All we got to realize is that God's all we need. God and you are majority, and he'll take care. And they said, no, you're crazy. They wanted to stone him, and then they wanted to start a new nation. And in fact, if you go back up to chapter 14. Look at what the evil report did, the unbelief did to the rest of the congregation. And all the congregation lift up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. They should have been praising the Lord instead of their weeping. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. Now they've been in slavery for 400 years and they're wanting to go back. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us into the land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain, and let us return into Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel, and so forth. So they were wanting to stone them. They wanted to do away with them. They thought that this was just a way to kill off the nation. And so they saw two totally different things. Now, it's interesting here that the ratio is 1/6. 1/6 saw God, 5/6 saw giants. That pretty much hasn't changed. That ratio has pretty much stayed there. 1/6 of all Christians, all they see is giants. And their whole life is handicapped. They live in fear. They live in defeat all their Christian life. Only about 1/6 of Christians really see giants, see God and the giants, and realize that God can take care of the giants and go through that door of opportunity and succeed. Now, here's another interesting sidelight on this. These giants needed to be destroyed by Israel. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7. That's the fifth book in the Bible, just over a couple pages. Numbers, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Just over one book. Chapter 7. This is God's commission to the land of Israel, to the nation of Israel, before going into the land, which is where we are right now. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. Notice that. These nations are greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, and thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them, thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter shalt not give unto the son, and his daughter shalt thou not take unto thy son. And they will return away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and destroy thee suddenly. And thus shall ye deal with them. Ye shall destroy their altars, and break down their images, and cut down their groves, and burn their graven images with fire. For thou art a holy people. What does the word holy mean? A different people, a separated people. You don't belong, those people don't belong with you. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are on the face of the earth. Now, that's pretty grim, isn't it? A lot of people look at the Old Testament and say, look how wicked God was. I mean, God, if he's not a loving God, but look what he did there. He wanted to kill all these people off. Well, Brother Don just got up here and read to you a speech that could have been given in Sodom and Gomorrah by the mayor of Sodom and Gomorrah. telling the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah, listen, this is a great day. We're celebrating diversity here. Everybody is on the same plane. No such thing as man, woman, and marriage. You know, it's all equal. Man with man, woman with woman, that's fine. Listen, God judged the world the first time through a flood. God judged Sodom and Gomorrah the second time with fire. And now God is judging these wicked nations through his own nation. They were a theocracy. Israel was a theocracy. And God was using his nation that he built to destroy these wicked nations. Guess what? After the church is gone, God's going to intervene again. He's going to move into this world. He's going to exercise judgment again. Not through the church, because we're going to be gone. Not through Israel, because they're in unbelief. But himself personally is going to step into this world and judge the things that are going on right now. Not only in this country, but it's around the whole world. He's going to do it again. But at this period of time, God was using the nation of Israel to pronounce his judgment upon these wicked nations. And make no mistake about it, God is a God of love, but God is also a God of judgment. And judgment is always an act of mercy and preservation of that which is right. If we don't judge sin in this nation, by the way, we're getting to the point now where we can't even put them in jail anymore. We got jails are full of them. We can't build enough jails. We let them out too soon. We don't kill anybody that kills anybody. We should be killing all these people that are killing people. That's what the law says. We're not doing that. We're explaining away. We're trying to rehabilitate all these people. And so we're becoming a very wicked place. And by the way, it's becoming a dangerous place to live in. So we see all this happening around us. And we, as Christians, of course, we can see that judgment is an act of mercy in the case here, in the case of all time, where God has intervened and stepped in and done some things like this. Okay. So here they are, ready to go in the land. God gives them the commission here to go in and what to do with the people in the land. They deserve it. The cup of iniquity has fallen, has finally filled up. And it's time for God to judge after 400 years. And God's very long-suffering. It's taken over 400 years for these nations to get to this point. How long has America taken to get to where we are? Only 200 years. Things are moving a lot faster now than they were then. With the communication systems and everything we have around the world, it doesn't take as long to get corrupt as it did back then. But anyway, it was at the point of judgment. God was ready to move in with his people and do that. We see that the terrible sin of unbelief rears its ugly head here. And unbelief is the one damning sin that God cannot forgive. One sin God will not forgive, and that's the sin of unbelief. Sin, unbelief will put you in hell every time because there's no forgiveness for unbelief. If you don't believe what God said, if you don't believe what God's told you, then there's no other recourse. Because that's the way the gospel comes, that's the way knowledge comes, is through the word of God. And if we reject that and don't believe what God says, then we suffer the consequences. There's no recourse and there's no forgiveness for that. You can be a heathen, you can be an adulterer, you can be a fornicator, you can be a drunkard, anything else you want to do. If you repent, sincerely repent and turn to God, God will forgive you of that sin and will make a new person out of you if you get saved. But if you are in unbelief, you could be a very outstanding person and still be in unbelief and you still go to hell because you don't believe the gospel because you're still a sinner and you need to be saved. All right, so unbelief is a terrible sin and it was exercised here dramatically. And Nehemiah chapter 9, I'm just going to read off to turn there, but I want to read some verses out of Nehemiah 9. It says, he's recounting the place where we are here in the nation of Israel. It says, "But they and our fathers dealt proudly and hardened their necks, and hearkening not to the commandments, and refused to obey, neither were mindful of thy wonders that thou didst among them, but hardened their necks, and their rebellion appointed a captain, and in the rebellion appointed a captain to return to their bondage. But thou art God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and great kindness, and forsookest them not." So unbelief is a terrible thing because it causes us to murmur against, first of all, God and leadership. Chapter 14, verse 2, who are they mad at? They're mad at Moses and Aaron. Said, "You brought us out here to kill us in the wilderness. You didn't bring us out here to give us the land. You brought us out here to die for all these giants." And then they turned their guns on God. What verse is that? Verse 3. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land, to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return to Egypt? Who are they blaming now? Blaming God. Unbelief turned them, first of all, against God's leaders, the men that God had set up to lead them and help them. And then secondly, it turned on God, and they turned against God and blamed God for their situation. People still do that. There are Christians today who aren't in church because they didn't like something the preacher said. Now, if the preacher is a bad example and is an ungodly hypocrite, you ought not to go to church. You ought to find a church that has good leadership. But a lot of people are out of church because of some little thing a pastor said or did or something that wasn't against the scripture or anything. It's just something they didn't like, and they're out of church. And they blame their own unbelief on the pastor or the leadership or deacons or whatever it might be, and they're out of church. And it still happens today. There's people, it's countless. It's amazing how many people we talk to that from house to house say, I'm a Christian, but I don't go to church. I don't go to church. I don't have to go to church. You know, I can worship God in my house, and I can go out in the forest and worship God, and yeah, we don't need church. Really? Why did God set it up then if we didn't need it? Why did God make the institution a church if we don't need it? We do need it. And they needed leadership, and God had provided it for them, and they rejected it. And not only that, but they blamed God. They got mad at God. Christians still do that too. Unbelief will cause you to get to the place where you'll actually blame God for your own problems. That's pretty sad. Because you start blaming God for your problems, you're blaming the only one who can help you get out of your problems. How sad is that? And not only that, but it causes you, unbelief causes you to make very poor choices. In verse 4, and they said one to another, let's make a new captain. Let's get out of here. Let's go back to Egypt. Well, that was a great plan, right? Let's go back to 400 years of slavery. That was so much better than what we're going to have in the future here. Let's go back to 400 years of slavery. Let's appoint a captain. Nehemiah happens to imply that they actually did elect a captain. And they were in the process of trying to go back to Egypt. And how foolish, how stupid is that? But you know, as Christians, I don't have to tell you, you've heard the testimony of many Christians who have made bad decisions, and then had to reap the consequences. How bitter is that reaping of consequences? Don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. Do what God says, believe God, and trust God, and go through those doors that He opens for you, and don't blame God, and don't see the giants, but just trust God to take care of those giants as you walk through the door. But Caleb and Joshua, they saw God. We already read those verses for you, chapter 14, verses 7 through 9. They saw God and saw the giants. And God intervenes in verse 10 to save them from being stoned. And God is so good, because as you go through life and you do what's right, you're going to have enemies. You're going to have people that actually want to destroy your life. Maybe not want to stone you per se, but maybe some want to do that too. But mainly you'll have people who oppose you because they don't like what you believe. They really hate what you believe, so much so that they'll do anything possible to discredit you or hinder you or stop you from doing what's right. And so it's so wonderful to know here that God sometimes intervenes. And He did and saved Moses, Aaron, and Caleb, and Joshua from being stoned, verse 10. It says, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. Why do you do that? To stop them from doing what they were trying to do. And God many times does that on our behalf, and we need to appreciate it. And it's part of working with the Lord, because God's going to protect you. Fear not what man can do unto you. Fear the Lord. What does the Scripture say? Fear not them which are able to destroy both body and soul. Fear not them which is able to destroy body, but rather fear Him which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. That's who we should fear. Now we're going to talk about the price of unbelief. And this is not very pleasant, but this should be a warning to all of us. What's the price of unbelief? Well, in their case, it was a year for a day. A year for a day. How many years did they wander, or did they spy out the land? 40 days. How many years did they wander in the wilderness? 40 years. That's pretty severe, isn't it? A year for a day. For every day that they wandered, that they spied out the land, they were to spend a year in the wilderness walking in circles. But the tragedy of the thing is even Joshua and Caleb had to do that too. They actually had to be in the wilderness for 40 years too, and they shouldn't have been there. But because of the unbelief of the other 10 tribes, other 10 people, they also had to be in the wilderness for 40 years. That's pretty severe. But the fact of the matter is, unbelief doesn't just affect you. It affects all those around you. Never forget that. Unbelief is a terrible, terrible... It's the most, by the way, unbelief is probably the most contagious sin there is. You know that? It is very, very contagious. We talk about contagious diseases. Unbelief is the most contagious spiritual disease you can have. Unbelief spreads very rapidly. Look at how quickly this spread to the whole congregation. They came back with this bad report, and the whole congregation saw it just like that. They said, "Look, goodness sake, we can't do this. God's not with us. These giants are too big. Let's elect a leader and get back to Egypt." And so the price on that was very heavy. 40 years they wandered in the wilderness. If you look at verse chapter 14, starting with verse 25, and you go down to 35, in 10 verses there, the wilderness is mentioned 6 times in 10 verses. Chapter 14, 25 through 35, wilderness is mentioned six times. That was their new home, the wilderness. And then if you look at verse 37 of that same chapter, chapter 14, 37, look what happened to the 10 men who brought back the bad report, who started this mess. And even those men that did bring up the evil report upon the land died by the plague before the Lord. God just struck these guys dead. He says, "You guys are dead. You're out of here." That doesn't mean they went to hell. It just means that God was done with them. And they didn't believe God. And so they were spreading this unbelief. And for their terrible sin of unbelief and how it affected so many people, God just took them out of the picture immediately. So the price of unbelief is very, very high and very steep. We also have a story in Joshua, after they started to take the land, after they took the first city, which was Jericho. Remember, Jericho was a city with high walls, impregnable city, high walls, just tremendously fortified. And they were to take this city, and Israel, of course, had very little, they had a lot of people, but they had no weapons that could take down these walls. And so God brought the walls down after they marched around it 7 times. The walls fell flat down, and they just walked in and took over the territory, took over the city. But in so doing, we had one Israelite, sinned against God and stole some of the merchandise that was inside the city, and God said he wanted everything destroyed. Everything destroyed. And he decided to take a few things for himself, and because of that, 36 men lost their life, and Israel was defeated in battle. 36 men lost their life. Unbelief is a terrible, terrible thing, and it takes its toll and has a high price. Be very careful that you believe God and don't just see the giants. Okay, so the unbelievers missed the open window. They could have been in the promised land, but wandered in circles the rest of their lives until the whole generation, 20 on up, all the people from 20 years old and up were going to die. He just had them die off. It's interesting that they were concerned. They said, "You know, our kids are going to go in there. Kids are going to be destroyed if we go in there. Giants are going to kill our kids." And I think it's kind of interesting that God says, "You know what? I'm going to save your kids and you're going to die. All your kids are going to go in the promised land. But you, all you older people who are responsible for the leadership of this nation, you are going to die in this wilderness." And they wandered for 40 years. Now listen, God took care of them. He gave them manna from heaven. He fed them. He clothed them. Their shoes didn't even wear out, it says in the scripture. God took care of them in the wilderness. But what an existence. How'd you like to wander for 40 years in the wilderness? I mean, yeah, God took care of them, but it's like sitting in jail. Yeah, you get a meal every you get all your meals and you get taken care of. But what a life is that, huh? In jail? Well, that's in a sense, that's what they were. They were in jail for 40 years. They couldn't get out. What a way to spend your life. That's the unbelief. That's what unbelief will do to you. And there are Christians who do that. There are Christians who get to the door of opportunity, and God says, I want you to go through this door so you can grow and reach the next step of maturity in your Christian life. And they say, no, I can't do it. There's too many giants out there. And guess what happens? God takes care of them. God doesn't send them to hell right away. If they're his children, he never sends them to hell. But they just wander throughout their life in the wilderness. And there's Christians out there like that. They're just Christians that are ingrown. They don't ever grow. They just are stagnated in their Christian growth, and they live all the rest of their life until they die in the wilderness. Is that true? You know anybody like that? I do. And they didn't want to go in the promised land. They didn't want to enjoy the milk and the honey. And so they didn't believe God. They refused to go. All they saw was giants. And so the rest of their life was in the wilderness. But thank God some of their kids said, you know what? I don't want to live like my parents. My parents believed in God, but they were dead spiritually. And I found some Christians that are alive and doing what's right. I'm going to go with them. I'm going to be different than my parents were. You can see, now that's kind of usually, that's not the usual rule. It's usually, you know, sin continues the third and fourth generation. People just keep repeating the sins of the former parent. But there's sometimes people see, my parents were wrong. I love my parents, but they didn't do what was right. They made wrong decisions. I'm not going to repeat those mistakes. I'm going with God and God's people. And so the whole younger generation, all those 20 and younger, they got to go to the promised land, as well as two other people, Caleb and Joshua. Now, one of the interesting things about this story, chapter 14, it says in verse 39, and Moses told these sayings unto all the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly. First of all, they mourned because they thought, we can't go into this land, there's giants there. And they were just all upset about this. We can't do this. And then God tells them that they're gonna wander for 40 years in the wilderness, every year for a day. And now they're mourning and they're saying, we've changed our mind. We've decided that we're gonna go through this door of opportunity. So it says in verse 40, they rose up early in the morning and got them up to the top of the mountain, saying, lo, we be here, and we will go up to the place which the Lord hath promised for us for we have sinned. And Moses said, wherefore now do you transgress the commandment of the Lord, but it shall not prosper. Go not up, for the Lord is not among you, that ye be not smitten before your enemies. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and ye shall fall by the sword, because ye are turned away from the Lord. Therefore the Lord will not be with you. But they presumed to go up unto the hilltop. Nevertheless, the ark of the covenant of the Lord and Moses departed not out of the camp. Then the Amalekites came down, and the Canaanites which dwelt in that hill, and smote them and discomforted them even unto Hormah. Brother Dom is just reading a chapter this morning in Joshua. He says, then we'll call upon you. They wouldn't hear God for a long time. And then all of a sudden he said, okay, now, Lord, we're ready to go now. And God says, I'm sorry, I'm not going with you. You can yell all at once. All you want. I'm not going with you. The day of opportunity has passed. God was not going to build a nation out of an older generation of people who did not believe God. He wanted to start with a new generation. He says, don't go up there because you're going to be destroyed. I'm not with you. They said, we're ready to go now. We're going to go. They went up and they were smitten. They were embarrassed and destroyed by the sword. What's the message in that? What's the principle we need to learn in that? And that is that when God opens doors of opportunity and we don't go through them, those doors may be shut forever. Now, yeah, God, you can wander for 40 years in the wilderness and you can be a Christian. You can still know the Lord and God will still provide for you. But what kind of an existence is that? What kind of an existence is that? But the last part of the story is really good. God is merciful. Guess what? Caleb and Joshua got to see the promised land. They outlived the believer, the unbelievers. They inherited the best of the land. Now turn to Joshua chapter 14. I'm going to end the story on a good note. Joshua 14. This is so good. And the children of Judah, chapter 14, verse 6, Joshua 14, 6. Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenite said unto him, Thou knowest the thing that the Lord has said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee and Kadesh Barnea. Now, see, Moses is dead. Joshua is the new leader of the nation. They've now come into the land. After 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, they're now ready to take the land. The older generation has all died off. The younger generation is going to go in. And Caleb reminds Joshua that what Moses promised him. Verse 7, 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me into Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren, that's the other 10 spies, then went up with me, made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, Surely the land wherein thy feet hath trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, and as he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. So he's now 85 years old. He spied out the land when he was 40. He's now 85. He's ready to take his inheritance. And he's an old man. Let's read on. Verse 11. As yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in. He's a pretty well-preserved man, isn't he? It prays to serve the Lord. You're going to live a little longer. Amen? You believe that? There's promises in the Bible that says if you honor your parents, you'll have long life. That doesn't mean you obey them if they're ungodly and they're trying to make you do ungodly things, but you can always honor your parents and honor them. You should always do that. And God promises longer life if you honor your parents. How much longer is your life going to be if you obey the Lord in all things? If you wholly follow the Lord. So he says, I'm 85 years old. I can go to war. I'm just as strong now as I was when I spied out the land at 85. They not only lived longer then, but they had better health. Ate better, rested better, and served the Lord. And God preserved his life because he was obedient. Verse 12. By the way, just a side light of that. You know, people who trust God, who have faith in God, live a lot less stressful lives than people who don't have those kind of faith. You know, stress is one of the biggest killers there is. Stress will kill you. Literally, it will kill you. But if you trust in God and obey God and have faith in Him and wholly follow Him, He'll take care of you and He'll preserve you. Verse 12. Now therefore, he's made his little speech to Joshua, Now therefore give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day, for thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, that's the giants, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. He says, go ahead and give me this city, I'll drive these giants out of there. And Joshua blessed him and gave Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, Hebron for an inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh the Kezite, unto this day, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. What a difference in his life and the life of those other spies and all the people who followed those stupid spies and not following and believing the God. Let's make quick application and then we're done. Are you facing a door of opportunity in your life now? If not, you will be. Are you seeing God or giants as you walk into that door? What are you looking at? If you know for sure that God wants you to do something, but there's giants out there, how are you going to do that? How are you going to handle that? Are you conquering the giants in your life, or are you succumbing to their size? And some of them look pretty fearful, pretty scary. Do you want to live in the promised land, or do you want to wander for 40 days, 40 years? Don't miss the opportunities that God presents before you. Wholly follow the Lord. What an example Caleb and Joshua were. It wasn't easy to say the things they said. They saw the giants too. They saw those walled cities. They were huge. They did look impenetrable. How were they going to take those cities? Israel didn't have the means to do that. Well, look how they took Jericho. Look how they took Jericho. God did the whole thing. All they had to do was have faith and trust in God, and God took care of them. And God took care of Jericho, and He took care of every city after that when they trusted God. So let's do the same. Let's learn from these mistakes. You know, the Scripture says all these things are written for admonition, that we, through comfort and encouragement of the Scripture, should have hope and do what was right. So let's learn from the past mistakes of others. Let's learn from the blessings that God gave to Caleb and Joshua. Let's not make those same mistakes. Now, you can't undo the past. You may have came to a door of opportunities that you didn't go through, and you can't go through them now. It's too late. But I'll tell you what, you can go through the doors in the future. There's going to be other doors that come along that are going to open before you, and that's the test. Forget about the past. Can't change the past, but we can do what's right in the future. We can go through those doors as they open to us. Father, this morning we thank You for the clarity of Your